Amen. Hey, we're looking at a message titled Grace. We're going to Romans, the first chapter, Romans 1:16 to begin. But I've got a bunch of different verses for you today. Again, we're considering this truth that our position in Christ is what God says it is. We are who God says we are. Let me read this to you, Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Everyone, amen? Doesn't say to those who are good enough, does it? It doesn't say to those who earn it. It says everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, thanks for your word. I pray that as we consider it today, that it will be life to us, that it will open up our understanding of who we are in you, Lord God. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your grace in my life. And I thank you that I am who you say I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. David, many of us were familiar, of course, with David. David, the shepherd boy who would be anointed as king. David, the giant killer. David, who would end up running for his life for years. David, who wrote so many of the Psalms and would serve as the king of Judah and then of the combined kingdom. David, who at times in his life was God's man of the hour and would be living just doing so well. And then David also, who really blew it in his walk with God and along the way as well. And this David, whose life, like your life, like my life, had ups and downs on the journey and ins and outs, if you will, he wrote this in Psalm 23, verse number 6. He wrote, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I want you to catch what David did not write. He did not write that goodness and mercy followed him on the days he did well. Did he write that? No. When did he write that goodness and mercy would follow him? On his good days? Well, yes, but not only those. Would goodness and mercy follow him on his good days? Yes. Would goodness and mercy follow him on his mediocre days? Would goodness and mercy follow him on his bad days? Would goodness and mercy follow him when he's doing well? Yeah. Would goodness and mercy follow him when he's not doing well? He said, "Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life." I want you to know that's true for you as well. That the goodness of God and the mercy of God follows you all the days of your life, not just on your best days, on every day. Now, Paul wrote to the church in Rome in that verse we read in verse number 16, speaking of the goodness of God, speaking of the grace of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, he wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, when we read that verse in our day, we could attach some things to it that Paul didn't necessarily mean, because our culture and the day we live in is different. We live in a day here in the United States at this time where sometimes to be a believer, you will be looked down upon for being a believer in our culture. There, in our culture, they will say, well, you guys who are believers, you guys who believe in the gospel, we say that this is normal, but you say it's wrong. You say it's sinful. They will say, you shouldn't think that way. You should think the way we think. And they could make it embarrassing, if you will, for us in situations to be a believer because of who we are or what we believe. That we might be in a situation where we wouldn't want to speak up, if you will. And we could read that verse from Paul where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," and we could apply it in our situation. There would be some truth to that. You have no reason to make apology for being a believer in Jesus Christ. Come on. Amen? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But that isn't really what Paul is facing when he writes that. Paul is facing a different situation altogether. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, he writes those things because of what they are saying about him in Rome, some things that are being addressed with regard to the good news that he preached. Paul came preaching a message of grace. Paul came preaching a message that God forgives all sin. He came preaching a message that that Jesus came and took all of our sins away, that Jesus paid it all. And there were those in the church who heard Paul's message. The church has only been around for a few decades at this point. It's brand new since Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended. But there were those who would hear Paul's message and they would say, you know, if you believe what Paul believes, then you could just keep on sinning after you give your life to Jesus. They said, Paul preaches that there's so much grace. Paul preaches that there's so much forgiveness that if you really believed what Paul says, then you could just keep on sinning and it wouldn't even matter. And they were saying this about him. And Paul, in response to that, writes this letter where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed about what I preach to you. And he addresses that in his letter as well. He addresses it in chapter 6, where he says to them regarding the grace of God, that once we received it, he said, so if there's so much grace as I preach it, do we just go on sinning? And he answers that question in chapter 6 when he says, God forbid. God forbid that we would just go on sinning. He says, do we sin so that grace can abound? No, he says, that's not what my message is. But he did preach a message of lavish grace, a grace that was hard for his listeners at time to even comprehend. They had come out of Judaism. They had come out of rules and regulations and laws and ritual. And this was hard for them to grasp along the way, because Paul was preaching a message that the righteousness of God was not obtained or revealed by human good works, that it was all by God's grace. Let me show you Romans 1:17. He said, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How is the righteousness of God revealed? Come on, talk to me. In the gospel, a righteousness that is by faith. Is it by our good works? No, it is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, is what he declares. Now, let me give you some big church words today. Are you ready for some big church words? Elbow your neighbor and make sure they're awake enough for some big church words, all right? Make sure they're with me. In church, we use words like justification, sanctification, glorification. We don't really use those words during the week too much and interacting with people, but we use those words at church. What do they mean? What does justify mean? Well, the simplest definition of justify I ever heard is that we would say, it's just as if I'd never done it. It would mean to be justified. That's justification. Just as if I'd never done it would be a simple definition. The Bible teaches us that whom God calls, he also justifies. And that's talking about a call to salvation. That if God calls you to salvation, who God calls to salvation, who he saves, he also justifies them. Justification is the act of God whereby a sinner is given faith to believe. We can't even believe without God giving us faith. Receives forgiveness for all their sins and is then assigned the righteousness of Christ. The Bible tells us that once we are saved, that God refers to us then as the righteousness of God. That's what justification is. Justification is my being made right before God, and it is given to us by faith. You are saved by grace through faith, right? It's a gift of God that he saves our souls. Sanctification follows that. Once we've been justified, that work of grace in our lives, sanctification just speaks of our spiritual growth, that we begin growing then. I heard someone say that when they came to faith in Christ, they said, God loved me so much, he accepted me exactly as the way I was, but he loved me too much to leave me like that. So God starts to clean us up, and we grow, and we increase in him as we operate in his grace. And the Bible even speaks of glorification, where the glory of God radiates through us. And of course, ultimately, that is fulfilled even in eternity in a glorified body. But all of this is a gift from God. I want you to catch that today. It's all a gift from God. It's all by grace. It is the ones who God calls that God justifies, and God is at work in this work of sanctification in our lives, and God is who glorifies us. It's the work of God. It's the gift of God. But once we come to faith in Christ and we're there, we can give our testimonies, and I can give my testimony of how we come to faith in Christ, and they tend to go kind of like this. Even if I was just talking about me, I can say, well, I started reading some different books and literature that got me thinking, and I read in the Bible, and I realized I needed to go to church, and so I looked, and I found a church to go to, and then I went to that church one Sunday, and then I listened to the preacher's message, and I heard what he said, and I thought about it, and I decided that I needed to ask God to forgive me, and I responded at the end, and I came up, and I prayed with the pastor, and I said, God, forgive me, and I gave my life to him, and I did it. But you didn't do it. I didn't do it. You can't save your own soul. Now, are we a part of our salvation? We are, in the sense that we respond to the Spirit drawing us. But I want to tell you that if you're one part of your salvation, God is 1,000 times a part of your salvation, and that's probably calling it way short. More like 1 million or keep growing. You can't do it. Salvation is not something that I can do. You are saved as a gift from God, is what the Bible tells us. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And what does it say? And that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Who saved my soul? Me? No, who saved my soul? Jesus. Jesus saved our souls. It's a gift from Him. He's who did this work in our lives. Salvation is a gift. We didn't earn it. God gives us the faith to believe, and then when we believe, God forgives all of our sin. I said all. Somebody say all. When we come to salvation, I'm talking to you today, I want you to catch this where we're going here, about our position in Him, who we are in Him. God forgives all of our sin. God forgives all of our sin. God forgives all of our past sins. God forgives all of our present sins. Can I be so bold as to say, because it's true, God forgives all of your future sins. All of your future sins. Now, for some reason, we have a hard time with that one sometimes. We come to faith in Christ. We say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And we say, well, Pastor, I can understand that God forgave my past sins because I asked God to forgive me of those. And maybe I can understand that God forgives me of my present sins because, come on, at any point in time, we all fall short of God's glory, right? None of us are perfect right now. You'd be raptured. You'd be out of here. So we all fall short of God's glory. Say, but Pastor, how could God forgive my future sins? I haven't even done them yet. I haven't even committed them yet. Guess what? All your sins are future sins. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and the Bible says He was slain from the foundations of the earth. Every sin I've ever done was a future sin. Every sin you've ever done was a future sin. All of our sins were in the future. Jesus didn't die after we sinned. Jesus died before we sinned. Are you with me? Everything is in the future for God. God is as much in tomorrow as He is in the right now and as He is in yesterday. God is not bound by time or space in the way that we know it. God is everywhere. He is an eternal being altogether. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 103, verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. I want to catch you this, that God did this in our lives. All of our sins. And look in Colossians 2:14 what it says. It says, He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. What did God do with your sins? Talk to me. Come on, I heard it from a bunch of you. What did God do with your sins? You weren't even alive yet. You hadn't even lived yet. And what did God do with your sins? He nailed it to the cross. God came, and by grace, God provided forgiveness for all of our sins. It was all by His grace. God then credits, He imputes Christ's righteousness to our account. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. And the Bible says that God then refers to us as the righteousness of God. the righteousness of God. At the moment of salvation, God already said you were the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. It was put upon you. Here's what you got to catch, because there are times where we miss this altogether. We struggle, if you will, because we think righteousness is an on-again, off-again thing if we're not careful. So we come to church. We're all doing pretty good right now. We think we're doing good, so that means we're righteous. But when we're not doing good, we're not. We're not doing good. We picture it like this. You commit your life to Christ. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And the Bible tells us that when we make that choice to respond to the love of God, where are our names written? In the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know that. God writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you're not careful, you'll think God wrote it in pencil. You'll think God wrote it in pencil. And if you've ever seen one of those big erasers that says for big mistakes, we could think that the angel is there at the book, and the angel has a big giant eraser, and he wrote your name in the Book of Life in pencil. And it's just there in pencil. And it's there because you thank God and you ask Him to forgive you, but then you leave church, and on the way home, some knucklehead cuts you off, or they stop in the acceleration lane, and I'm like, come on, it's called acceleration lane, go already. Why would you stop? And you get a bad attitude, and since you get a bad attitude, the angel in heaven is like, whoop, and he runs over, and he erases your name from the book. Nope, you're not going to heaven. And then later you're going down the road and you're like, God, I shouldn't have been like that. Forgive me, Lord. I don't know why I beat my horn like that and was upset. God, help me. And then the angel runs back over with the pencil. Says, oh, put her name back in. She asked for forgiveness. And then the next morning you get up and you go to work and you're running late. And you're running late and you're scrambling. You get to work and you come running into work and you're a little late. And the boss says, why are you late? And you say, oh, well, the cat got out. And the cat got out and, you know, he's got that bad leg. And maybe the cat really did get out that morning, but you know you were running late anyway, so you know you kind of stretching it there a little bit with the story, because reality is you should have had enough time. But you say the cat got out, he says, all right, and you go in, and then you get into work, and you're doing your job, and later you're thinking, you know, I wasn't really late because the cat got out. That's not really what it was. And you know the Bible tells us not to lie, right? Right? Well, two of you know it. The rest of you just found out. So the Bible says... the Bible says not to lie. So you know that. So you say, God, you know, God, I wasn't really honest with my boss. That's not really why I wasn't. I need to plan my day better and get up a little early. God, would you forgive me? And then the angel goes, oop, runs back over with the pencil, put his name back in. As if I am righteous when I'm doing everything right, and I am unrighteous when I do things that are wrong. But you are not righteous because of your good works. You are righteous because of Jesus' good works. Are you with me today? It is the righteousness of God that has been imputed to us that is so important for us to understand this and to understand this. It's so important that we understand that God defines who we are based not on our actions, but based on Jesus' actions. Now, before I came to faith in God, when I was still living as a sinner, do you think I ever did anything that was good? Sure I did. I didn't only do bad things before I came to faith in Christ. Before you were a believer in Jesus, didn't you sometimes still do some good things? But I'm about 16 years old, and I was at the grocery store, and this elderly lady came out, and she's struggling with her bags, and I said, oh, I'll help you with those, ma'am. And I take them, and I walked about a block home with her, and she lived in this upstairs apartment in this little building, and I went up there, and I set her bags down for her, and she goes, wait, and she goes in her purse, and she pulled out a little coin purse, and she opened it, and she gave me a nickel. That's a true story. She gave me a nickel. You know how much you could buy with a nickel in the 1980s? Nothing. Nothing. Yeah, it wasn't worth anything. If you're thinking, oh, well, Pastor, you're kind of old. It was probably worth a lot of money back then. No, it wasn't. It was a nickel. It was nothing. You couldn't do anything with it. She gave me a nickel. Now, wasn't that a good thing that I did for her? Wasn't that good? Did it make me righteous? No. Before I was a believer in Jesus, I did not become righteous because I did a good thing. And after I become a believer in Jesus, I do not become unrighteous because I did a bad thing. This is important to understand. Because I'm not righteous based on what I do or don't do. I am righteous based on what Jesus did. It is about Jesus. It is not about me. If it's about me, then guess what? I can boast. Paul says, it is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. But if you're right with God when you do good, and you're wrong with God, or God erases your name from the book when you do bad, then guess what? Now you get to boast. Because now you're earning your own salvation. Now it's all based on you doing good. But it's not based on what you do. It's what Jesus did. Come on. It's what Jesus did. This is important to understand this, the magnitude of the grace of God. The grace of God is so powerful. Because when you understand the magnitude of God's grace, it leads to sanctification. The Romans were saying of Paul, "Paul, you preach a message of so much grace that if people really believe there's that much grace, then they'll just keep on sinning." And Paul is saying, no, they won't. You misunderstand this altogether. Because when you understand the grace of God and who you are in Him, it changes your very life. It changes your very life. Old things pass away. All things become new. It changes how you live. It changes what you love. It changes the desires of your heart. And the thing is, when we don't understand this, when we don't understand grace and that we are righteous by the grace of God, then we begin to define righteousness on our own. And we come up with a list of what makes us righteous and what makes us unrighteous. And you know we've done it in the church historically many times over the years. We come up with our own list and we say you're righteous if you dress like this, if you don't go to these places, if you don't do these things, if you do these things, man's hair can't be this long, woman's hair got to be that long, got to do this with the jewelry, can't do the makeup, skirt's got to be this length. We come up with our own list of what makes us righteous. Come on, have we done it or have we not? We do it historically in the church. We make our own list and we say, if you keep this list, then you're righteous. But if you don't keep this list, then you're unrighteous. And we come up with our own. Do you know, Sister D announced it this morning, that we're doing bowling night. Married couples, we're going to go bowling. I hope you'll come. It's going to be awesome. This is a different kind of bowling now. It's that duck pin bowl. So it's a smaller ball and all. It's going to be a lot of fun. Do you know that all the way up until around 1970, early 1970s, you could not be a member of an Assemblies of God church and go bowling? In most of our Assembly of God churches, it was on the books. You could not, this is an Assembly of God church. We're part of the Assembly of God Fellowship of Churches. You could not be a part of an Assembly of God church. You could not be a member and go bowling because everybody knows that if you bowl, you go to hell. Bowling? Did we really believe that Jesus left heaven and came to earth and lived a life without sin to set us free from bowling? Like, that's what we think He came to set us free from? We had lots of rules. We had lots of lists. No, you can't. It was because we said, no, the bowling alley's worldly and carnal, and we don't go bowling, we go to prayer meeting. You don't have time for that. You go to church, shouldn't be spending your money on that. That's frivolous. That's a waste of time and resources. You should just come to the house of God and give your money there. But we've come up with all sorts of things over the years. My wife was suspended from Bible college when she got her hair cut. That's a true story. That is a true story. She was suspended for getting a haircut because you can't cut your hair until after you get married. You know where that verse is in the Bible, don't you? Of course you don't, because it ain't in there. It's not in there. We just come up with our own rules, our own list. And we make up our own. When we don't understand that grace and righteousness are a gift from God, we come up with our own way of defining righteousness. And we say, if you keep this, but here's the problem when you make the list. The problem is when you make the list, odds are you can't even maintain your own list. And because you can't even live up to the list that you made, you feel condemned all the time because you don't maintain it. Because your list even has, I have to pray this long, and I have to read this much in my Bible, and I have to do this on these days, and we don't maintain the list. And since we can't maintain the list, we feel condemned all the time because we don't understand that we're the righteousness of God. Or the opposite happens, and that is we are able to keep our list. And if you've ever been around somebody who has a list and they're able to keep it, they are the most miserable, judgmental people you will ever find in the church. They look down on everybody else because they keep the list. But that's not what righteousness is. That's not what righteousness is. Larry Osborne says in one of his books that in this effort, he says, we make the tools of discipleship the fools of discipleship. Even good things. Is it good to pray? Of course it's good to pray. Is it good to read your Bible? Do I read my Bible every day? I do. I read my Bible faithfully. But that's not what makes me righteous. That isn't what makes me the righteousness of God. Jesus is what makes me the righteousness. I read my Bible because I love God and I want to grow in Him and learn more about Him. But it isn't what brings me into right standing with God. It doesn't do that. Jesus did that for us. Jesus did that for you. And when we don't understand this, we reduce walking with God to obeying a bunch of rules. And the church in Galatia started doing that. And it got so bad that when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he told them that they were following another gospel. And in Galatians chapter number 3, he even says, "Who bewitched you?" is what he says to them. Who bewitched you? Who tricked you into following another gospel? Because if you remember, even when the New Testament church got together, because Gentiles started coming to faith in Christ, and they had to decide, what are we going to tell the Gentiles they have to do and not have to do? And they all got together, and there were people who were saying, the Gentiles still have to obey all the law, just like we had to obey all the law. And Paul stands up and says, we couldn't even do it. He says that there. Why would we tell them to do that? He says, when we couldn't even do it. We were Jewish and we couldn't even keep all the law. We couldn't even keep up with all of that. But this happens when we fall into this along the way. And it just becomes reduced to that. But it isn't what God wants for us. You can't earn righteousness. You didn't earn it. You can't work for it. It is a gift. And an understanding of that doesn't mean you keep on sinning. You died to sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over you, so you outgrow it. You outgrow it because grace is what now rules over you instead of just a list of do's and don'ts. My pastor that I got saved under, he used to say, when I got saved, God changed my want to. He said, my want to was different than it used to be. The things I used to want to do, guess what? I don't want to do them anymore. The things before I didn't want to do, now I want to do them. God changed my want to. You come to faith in Christ, your friends say, hey, we're going to go here and do that. And you used to love to go here and do that. And you stand there and you're thinking, I don't even want to do that anymore. I don't even like that anymore because you're different. But you're not following a list of rules. It's just grace. It's just the work of grace in your life that you're not who you used to be. You've grown. You're increasing in Him, praise God. And when you understand that justification, what it is, it will have a sanctifying effect in your life because you begin to become more and more like Christ and who Christ created you to be. Let me start to pull these together with just the last couple of verses. Just another 45 minutes to an hour. Stay with me real quick. Give me a few more minutes. Sometimes in our walks with God, we feel like we've really disappointed God. Hello, my hand's up. You ever feel like you really let God down? Is that just me? Am I the only one who ever feels like you really let God down? Come on. Yeah, we feel like, God, I've not measured up. I've not been who I need to be. And when we feel like that, sometimes we feel condemned. We feel condemned. But I want you to understand today that that's not from God. That's you. That is when we think that God is like us. We think, that's how I would feel if I was God. So we think that God must feel that way towards us. Listen, you're not God. And God is not a person. God is not a man. God is God. He doesn't think about things the way we think about things. He's different than we are. And there is no condemnation that will come in. Think about it with my children. My own sons, when I raised my sons, my younger son in particular, when he hit the age of about 15, 16, we could see it in him, my wife and I, that he was really being pulled between the world and what he knew of the truths of God. There was a battle going on. Now, everybody who's lived for God knows the battle. Come on, right? We all know the struggle that pulls us back and forth. We all live that. But I could see it in my son, this struggle where he really wanted the things of the world, but he also recognized that the things of God are true, and there's a war that is going on within him. And in that context, in that time, he starts making some lousy decisions with his life. He starts going some places he shouldn't go. He starts doing some things he shouldn't do. And I could see that in him, and I see that happening. Now, how do I respond when he does that? Do I say, you know what? Forget you. When you get your act together, then you can be in relationship with me again. No. You know what I actually did? I got closer to him than ever before. I started going, I never golfed in my life. I'm a terrible golfer still. But we would go and laugh at each other. There was this par 3 course. We started going there and he liked it as well. So I would do it. And we started going to the golf course and I'd go see some movie with him that I didn't even necessarily really want to see. And we would go somewhere to eat together that he wanted to do also. And I started spending more time with him than I'd ever spent with him before. Why? Because I recognized he needs me more now than ever. He needs me more now. I'm just a person. Don't you think God is a much better father than I've ever been? Don't you think that? But we make the mistake of thinking that when we fall short, that God withdraws himself from us and says, no, once you live righteously, then I will be with you. But that's not what David said. David said, goodness and mercy follow me every single day. You can't get away from the love of God. You can't get away from the mercy of God, the grace of God. And the Bible tells us The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to catch this. What does it say? Therefore there is when? When? Now. Somebody say now. When you die? Now. Come on, say now. Therefore there is now no condemnation. When is there no condemnation? In eternity? No. Now. Now. Now, no. What does no mean? Are you thinking about it? What does no mean? Here's the definition, even though you might not be able to see it good. Looked it up in a dictionary. No. Not any. There is no excuse, as the example. Used to give a negative response. Is anything wrong? No. Here's the synonyms. No, indeed. Absolutely not. Most certainly not. Of course not. Under no circumstances. By no means. Not at all. Negative. Never. Not really. No thanks. Nay. Nope. Nah. Not on your life. No way. How much condemnation is there? No. When? Now. Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When they're living just right, is that when there's no condemnation? No, it doesn't say that. Now there's no condemnation because of who we are in Christ Jesus. When we come to Christ, we need to be careful, because what happens if we're not is we come to Christ and we live like there's some condemnation. But the Bible doesn't say there's some condemnation. It says there's no condemnation. And because of this, and we're aware of our own faults, and we misunderstand God's goodness, we transfer how we would feel about things to how God feels, and we forget, as I mentioned before, that God is not a man. Until you understand this, you will continue living in a cycle where you feel close to God and then far from God based on your own human performance. But God's always close. God's always close. And when you're hurting, he gets closer than he's ever been, because he knows you need me now more than ever. And it's not that he left you and got far away because you didn't measure up. He's right there. He's right there. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always right there. When the woman was caught in adultery, was brought before Jesus. Of course, when everybody dropped their stones and left, Jesus looked up at her from writing in the dirt. He says, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. And Jesus said this, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus knew, if you understand grace, it's going to change how you live anyway. It's going to change how you live anyway. You can say, well, what do you mean, neither do I condemn you? She'll just go keep committing adultery. Jesus knows, no, that's not how grace works. When you understand grace, it'll change how you live. But not in some performance-based lifestyle, but because you just fall in love with a God who loves you so much. A God who loves you so much. Righteousness comes by faith. We are set free when we become the righteousness of God. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Free from sin, free from the results of our sin, free from condemnation from sin. It is so important that we understand that God is not far off, and that he who has begun a good work within us will be faithful to bring it through to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God is so incredibly committed to completing his work within you, of making you into who he wants you to be, that you're just not going to be able to shake him. He's going to keep following you all the days of your life. All the days of your life. Who am I? I am who God says I am. God says I am the child, a child of God, a child of the King. So that's who I am, and that's who you are. Where are you? You are positioned in that place. You are the righteousness of God is who you are. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are the right. You say, I don't feel. Don't make any difference how you feel. You are what God says you are. You are who God says you are. What is true about you is what God says is true about you. And God says you are the righteousness of God. He says it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus did. It's a gift by His grace. By His grace. Come on, stand with me. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Herbert, if you'd come and help me out, and maybe Joshua as well, I'm going to want us in a moment to sing a song we sang when we opened. This is Amazing Grace. I want you to catch today how amazing the grace of God is. In the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son, you know that son went and he just spent all he had. He spent his inheritance. He lived a life of sin. And when he comes back home to the father, and the father is watching for him, the father doesn't say, listen, when you finally get your act together, then I'm going to show some love to you again. He doesn't. When the father sees him far off, what does he do? He gathers up his robe. Come on, I heard it in the room. And he runs to him. He runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. And what is he calling? My son. My son is what he calls him. He doesn't say, once you make up for all the mistakes, then maybe we'll talk to you about being my kid. No. My son. He knows my son needs me now more than ever. My son. Remember that you are who God says you are. Hey, if you've joined us today and you've never made a decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ, and you say, Pastor, that grace sounds amazing. A God who would forgive my past sin, my present sin, my future sin. A God who would keep me by the power of His Spirit. A God who would follow me with mercy all the days of my life. That sounds amazing, the God of the Bible. Listen, if you're not in a relationship with that God, He sure wants you to be. You say, how would I be?